today, the second in this New Year, New You series. Last week we talked about moving from the bottle to the buffet as we grow in Christ. And today I want to talk to you about this being the year where you walk through the many open doors that God provides for you. So let's start out on the same page, because you know it's true as well as I do. I want to say two words, and then I want you to say them with me. And one of the words is words. Words matter. Say it with me. Words matter. Say it like you believe it, because it's true. Words matter. Heard about a mom who's on maternity leave, stops by her office to show off her newborn baby to her coworkers, and she's got her 7-year-old with her. And while they're all admiring the baby, the 7-year-old's tugging at her, and he says, "Mom, give me some money to buy a Coke." And mom said, "What'd you say?" And the little boy said, "You're thin and you're beautiful." He got enough money for a Coke and a candy bar because words matter. Heard about another little girl who came in holding her tummy and said to her mom one afternoon, "Mom, my stomach hurts." And mom said, "Probably because it's empty. You didn't eat very much at lunch." Later on that night, the little girl with the rest of her family are at a restaurant meeting the preacher and his wife. During dinner, the preacher rubs his forehead and says, "My head hurts." And immediately the little girl says, "Probably because it's empty." Now, the brother of Jesus said the tongue has the power to bless or curse you, because words matter. Leaders rise, leaders fall by the language they use. Whole visions of entire church bodies fall or rise depending on the language used to communicate the vision. This is one of my all-time favorite passages of Scripture. Probably as a preacher, it might mean more to me than it actually does to you, but I want to break it apart and show you how practical Paul is in this letter to his church in Colossae. Colossians 3:17. "Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Something I learned a long time ago, but don't have the best handle on yet myself, is this truth. Our reactions say so much more about us than our actions. I believe it. In other words, most of us are pretty good actors. And if we've got time to think about it, we can fake it. It's much harder to fake a reaction. And it's often in our words that our reaction is made most evident. There's a saying where I grew up that says, "What's down in the well comes up in the bucket." And what's in our hearts reveals what's in our speech. And Paul conveys to relatively new believers these words in Colossians 4:2-6. And this will be our text. "Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly, as I should. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace." Is that true of you or me? "Seasoned with salt so that you may know how to answer everyone." This is an incredible section of our Bible, and we want to unpack it this morning. One of the most influential preachers of the 19th century is this man right here, Dwight L. Moody. He said there was a painting he saw early in his ministry that impacted him. It was of a woman who was part of a shipwreck, and she was being lifted out of the water by clutching to a wooden cross that had fallen into the water. She had both hands on it. He hung that up in his office, and he would look at it and remind him of the power of the cross, but he replaced it years later with a painting that he said had even more of an impact. It was a similar situation. A woman in the water clinging to the cross, but this time she had one hand clinging to the cross and one hand reaching to someone else who was drowning along beside her to pull her to safety too. That's at the heart of this section of Scripture. We as followers of Jesus should be looking for every opportunity and open door to bring others to Jesus, and it starts with our conversation. So here's a good place to start. The first conversation that we should have should be with God. Before you talk to people about God, you should always first talk to God about people. The highest and best use of our communication is prayer, and Paul knew more about it than any other preacher. Look at what he said to the Ephesian Christians in Ephesians 6:19. "Pray for me that whenever I speak, words may be given to me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should." Here's what he wrote to another church. "As for other matters, brothers and sisters, pray for us that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honored, just as it was with you." and pray that me may be delivered from wicked and evil people, for not everyone has faith. Now, this is interesting to me because, again, I'm a preacher and I can appreciate what Paul is saying. Many of you have told me on a regular basis that you pray for me. I want to thank you from the pulpit. Thank you for that. I'll take your prayers. And some of you have even said, the more you get to know me, the harder you pray. I appreciate that too. Years ago, our church was next, fairly close to a church in Harrison, Ohio. I don't know if you all have ever heard the name Russell Lieb. He kind of looked like my dad. And from the point I met him till now, he's kind of acted like my dad. But Russell, he saw what we were doing in Bright. He saw how young I was. And he called me up one day, and we'd really never met. And he said, Mark, I'm the preacher down the road, and I've been here for years, and I know you got some big challenges you're facing, and I want you to know I pray for you every day. That would have been about 30 years ago. I moved to Bedford 10 years ago, and I hadn't heard from Russell for years and years. And when I moved here, evidently he got word that I had moved, and he called me, and he asked how my ministry here was going. It just got started. And he said, before we got off the phone, Mark, I still want you to know I pray for you every single day. And it put me to shame because I hadn't prayed for him every single day. That man who barely knows me has prayed for me every single day. It was Russell who told me once, people may ignore our appeals, they may reject our arguments, they may despise our personality, but they are helpless against our prayers. And this is one of those areas of your life where you have no excuses. Not all of you are going to come up here and preach. I understand that. Not all of you are going to sing a song or play the piano, right? I understand that. You have no excuse when it comes to not being a better prayer than you were last year. None. Because it can start right now, today, this very moment. Your conversation with God, it can draw you closer. It can go deeper. You can be a better prayer than you have ever been, should you choose to be. We have to be better at discerning where and to whom God is leading us. Often we follow the wrong leading. It was snowing hard, and Jenna got off work, and when she was leaving work, she wondered how she's going to make it home, couldn't hardly see. And she remembered something her dad told her. If it's a snowstorm, try to get behind a snowplow. Your dad ever tell you that? That's good advice. Follow the snowplow. It's like following a policeman down the road when he's chasing somebody. You can go as fast as you want. Follow the snowplow. Well, Jenna did that. Worked out great. A plow came along just in time, and she followed it. Didn't have any trouble. And then after some time, the plow driver stopped the truck. He got out, came back to her car, and he motioned her to roll down the window. He said, are you okay? And she said, yeah. And my dad told me that when I can't really see very well in a snowstorm, I should follow a plow, so I want to thank you. He said, that's fine, and you can keep following me if you want, but I want you to know I'm done with this Walmart lot, and now I'm headed to Home Depot. Got to be careful who's leading you. And if you want to be where God wants you to be, then you have to follow his leading. And I firmly believe God opens doors. He has for me. And there are some key principles that mean we're going to walk through those open doors, and here they are. Number one, the principle of embraced sacrifice. Check this out, and I'm just going to use the text today. Look at what he said. Pray for us that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. A little Bible trivia. Paul wrote 4 books. From prison. Anybody know what they are? They're the prison epistle, the prison letters. Anybody? Surely you can give me one. Where was the jailer from that got baptized at night when the cells, the Philippian jailer? So Philippians, Colossians, Ephesians, and the little book of Philemon. Now check this out. Wrote all of those letters from prison and asked all of those people to pray for him. Not one time did he ever ask them to pray that God lets him out of jail? It's phenomenal. Not one time in all of those letters he's writing from prison did he ask any of those people, hey, when you say your prayer tonight, pray that God gets me out of this prison. Never did it. You know what he prayed? Every time. Same thing we read today. Pray that my message may be heard more clearly. Now, as a preacher, kind of puts me to shame. The biggest group I ever preached to happened years and years ago in Atlanta, Georgia. 15,000 people in the audience, and me and several other speakers had 15 minutes apiece. I memorized every syllable of my 15-minute message. I put the best stories and jokes in the right place, the right scriptures, and it's probably the best message I have ever preached. I felt like the Holy Spirit was preaching it for me. I mean, it just rolled. I got finished. The crowd was so gracious. It's not hard to work up a crowd. It's not. And they were very gracious, and I walked off the stage, and another speaker said to me, "Mark, they're giving you an ovation. Go back out there." And my stupid pride kicked in. I didn't go out, but I felt pretty good about it. Until that night, I got to thinking, and here's the thought that overcame me. Somewhere around the world, some preacher's finishing a message just like the one I gave, and instead of being applauded, J. Henry, he's being attacked. And would I feel as good about it if I was being yelled at and stomped on instead of being given an ovation? I love what John Maxwell said. There's no success without sacrifice. If you succeeded without sacrifice, it's because someone else sacrificed ahead of you. And if you sacrifice without success, somebody else will succeed behind you. I wonder how often the gospel cost Paul chains. What's it costing you and me? We can't honestly pray, "God, open doors, but don't let it cost me anything." Now, I'm acutely aware that many people prefer old problems to new solutions, but if you're looking for a new year, new you, and you want to change and be more effective for the Lord, then you need to embrace the sacrifice. You need to say, "You know what? That will require more of my time, but that's okay. I will embrace that sacrifice. That might require more of my money. That might require more of my attention, but I'm going to give it to the Lord, and I'm going to share because of all these people that have gone before us who have sacrificed far more than you and I have ever thought about." Principle of embrace sacrifice. How about this thought? And Karen, Allen, I thought about this with my Bible study next door. The principle of expressed clarity. Look at verse 4. "Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should." This is the greatest preacher who's ever preached. And he's telling the people, "Pray that I make it clear." You know, churches have insider communication. You know that, right? There's a group of people I could say Lord's Supper to, and they'd say, "What time do we eat?" They don't know the language that you and I know. I'll never forget my buddy Ricky Wolf. I took him to church for the first time. Never been to church. He was excited. I was excited to have him there. I thought my dad was going to spit out his teeth, which, by the way, he could. When on the way home, he asked Ricky, "What was your favorite part of the service?" Here's what Ricky said. "I liked the snack, but I felt bad. I had no money to pay for it." And we're like, "What snack?" He was talking about communion and the offering that followed. He liked the snack, but he was sorry when the plate came by that he had no money to pay for the snack. Now, does that offend you? Because it does offend a lot of church people. Wrong assumptions lead to unrealistic expectations. Four people wrote an article. These are people who only showed up to church at Christmas. But listen to what one guy had to say. He had never been in church. "I found the service to be disorienting. They sang songs I've never heard and didn't really like. When they prayed, they used phrases and words I didn't know, and they were unusual. They moved through the Bible with an ease that I've never had. I couldn't make sense of a book that had books and chapters and verses that people would notice as numbers, like, turn to 1 Corinthians 15:3. Well, my mind was whirling. How many Corinthians were there? And what's a Corinthian? And what do the numbers mean? Doesn't feel good to be the only one sitting there who doesn't have the acquired knowledge to know how to function in church." I don't want anybody to ever feel that way when they come here. And if that illustration doesn't work for you, then let me make it even simpler for those of us who could hear it a different way. A lady who was known to be very prim and proper, especially with her language, she was planning this vacation at a campground in Florida. So she wrote ahead to make a reservation, but she wanted to make sure the campground was fully equipped. And she didn't know how to ask about the toilet facility in her letter because she didn't want to say toilet facility. She's too prim and proper for that. So she came up with an old term, bathroom commode. And then as she's looking at her letter, she's thinking, I still don't feel very good about that. So she abbreviated. And instead of bathroom commode, every time in the letter she was asking about the bathroom commode, she referred to it as the BC. Does the campground have its own BC? Well, the campground owner got the letter. He wasn't old-fashioned at all. And when he couldn't figure out what in the world BC was. So he started asking all of his coworkers, what's BC stand for? Well, they were stumped, but then they all came to the erroneous conclusion together. She must be talking about the local Baptist church. BC must mean Baptist church. So he sat down and wrote this reply. She's thinking bathroom commode. He's thinking Baptist church. He writes, Dear Madam, I regret very much the delay in answering your letter, but I now take pleasure informing you that the BC is located 9 miles north of the campground. And it's capable of seating 250 people at one time. I admit it's quite a distance away if you're in the habit of going regularly. But no doubt you'll be pleased to know that a great number of people take their lunches along and make a day of it. It's such a beautiful facility and the acoustics are marvelous. Last time my wife and I went was 6 years ago. And it was so crowded we had to stand up the whole time we were there. I'd like to say it pains me very much to not be able to go more regularly. As we grow old, it seems to be more of an effort, especially in cold weather. If you decide to come to our campground, perhaps I could go with you the first time you go, sit with you, and introduce you to all the others. Remember, this is a friendly campground. Now, that crazy story is what it's like for an outsider to come to our church and hear the gospel preached in insider's language. So I've come to this conclusion, and I wrote it down, and I kept staring at it, thinking, you know, is that accurate? I believe it is. Gospel clarity, to me, is just as important as gospel purity. What I'm saying is, if you preach gospel purity, if you preach the gospel truth, and it doesn't make sense, what good is it? We need to preach in a way that connects people on the other side of the door that God has opened. It doesn't mean you water down the gospel. I'll never be for that. I'm not on board for dumbing down the doctrine. But what it does mean is that we lift up Jesus in a way that opens up conversation. Paul says, pray that when I preach, it will make sense. It will be clear. I don't know if you remember the Mercedes-Benz commercial from a few years back. It showed a Mercedes crashing into a wall for a safety test. And an engineer in a lab coat's making notes and didn't do much damage to the car. I couldn't find the commercial. Just remember it. And a reporter is there and asks the Mercedes engineer, why have you never patented that design so other companies wouldn't copy it? And the engineer replied firmly, some things in life are too important not to share. I bet you have read your Bible over and over and skipped right over Acts 15:19. Check it out. We should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. My experience is every church I've ever been in has made it very difficult for the people who need to turn to God. I've thought about this for years. Just an editorial comment, okay? And you don't have to agree, but only one of us is preaching today. So here's my conclusions. Most people don't have a problem with God. They have a problem with the church. And for a long time, Christians have made Christianity so complex, and we preachers are guilty, that people simply write it off as irrelevant and confusing. Too many churches are building walls instead of bridges, and too many churches have turned in their searchlights for security lights. We need to learn the principle of expressed clarity. Embrace sacrifice. Here's a third one. The principle of expected engagements. Look at Colossians 4:5. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. You know what? people need what we know, and if you're going to pray for open doors, then you should expect God to open them. And when he does, you need to walk right through. I've tried to walk through doors that weren't open before. You ever done that? I had just moved here, and Charlie was gone and asked me if I could go to Indianapolis and visit somebody in the hospital. I don't remember who it was. And this was right after I came. And I tried to get into the ICU. It's that hospital right there in Mooresville, that real nice place. And somebody had cleaned that glass really good. Because, I mean, I went face first. Didn't slow down, didn't pause, just poof, glasses flew off my face. And I did what you all would do. And there were three nurses standing there who had watched the whole thing who started applauding. I said, show's over. I went on to make my visit. Why are you going to pray for open doors and walk around with closed eyes? It's a classic passage of Scripture. Me and Kurt have talked about this one forever. 1 Peter 3:15. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Stop right there. Are you prepared? Always be prepared to give an answer. Are you prepared? Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you for the reason, for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. Now, I agree with that verse, but let me tell you this. I've never had anyone ask me. Well, I agree with Peter's words. I'm prepared. I got the answer. It's on the shelf. I'm ready. But no one has ever come up to me, grabbed me by the shoulder, and said, Mark, tell me the reason for the hope that you have. Doesn't work that way. They'll talk about how to get their marriage back on track. They'll talk about how hard it is financially to get by. Talk about how afraid they are of the future. Talk about getting older and dying. And the believer who is wise and discerning will take those questions and steer them from the something that people are hoping for to the someone that people can put their hope in. Here's one last bonus principle. I was only going to do this if I had time. The principle of enhanced presentation. Verse 6. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. I don't necessarily like this truth, but I believe it. People are rarely argued into faith. It just doesn't happen. And I don't necessarily like that because sometimes I just want to fire away with verse after verse. You ever feel that way? Just pound with the Bible. You know, drop a little Acts 2:38 on you. Boom! Hit you with a little Mark 16:16. Pow! Drop a little 2 Timothy 1:9 on you. Kaboom! And that's easier for me. But when was the last time someone said to you, you know, Mark, you telling me about all those verses of God's judgment or wrath, they make me want to come to church with you. My theory has always been the message of grace should be delivered graciously. And I've found this to be true. More people have been turned off by the messengers of Christ than by the message of Christ. And our job is not to be judge and jury. Our job is to be witnesses. Can you imagine a gas station that's so clean and the coffee is so good, and those nasty little hot dogs or sausages that roll there for 24 hours are so tasty that you just fuel up your car, but you decide you're going to stay. Just going to stay here because it's so nice. That doesn't happen because gas stations aren't the destination ever. They're to help you get to your destination. And church people after church people need to hear that hanging out at the church is not the destination. The church exists to refuel our faith and go out beyond this point through those doors that God has opened. One of my favorite missionaries of all time is Dr. Milton Cunningham, the chaplain. He's a jolly fellow. You can tell by looking at him. Talk about jokes. This guy tells more jokes, and he's hilarious, but man, he's a man of deep faith. He's the chaplain of Baylor University and was a missionary in Africa for 20-some years. He's on a plane headed to Dallas. He's finished his mission tour, and he's heading home for good, and he's in the middle seat. You ever sit in the middle seat on a plane with three seats? Ugh. Right? It's the worst. I don't like the aisle either. I like the window, even though I'm claustrophobic, because I need to see further space. But the middle? It's the absolute worst. And he's headed home, middle seat. A young lady's already by the window. It's a young lady with Down syndrome, sweet girl. And third seat on the aisle is open at this point. Well, Miller gets settled in his seat, puts his seatbelt on. Not long after that, he feels a tug on his sleeve, and it's the little girl by the window. Mister, did you brush your teeth this morning? Miller said, yes, honey, I did. Thank you for asking. Felt another tug. Mister, do you smoke? He said, no, honey, I don't smoke. And she said, neither do I. I'm glad. That's good. A few seconds later, a third tug. Mister, do you love Jesus? He said, why, yes, I do. I really do, a whole bunch. She said, I'm glad. Me too. It wasn't long after that a big, burly businessman sits in that third seat. And right after the plane takes off, Miller feels a tug again. And it's the girl beside the window. Check this out. She said, ask him if he brushed his teeth this morning. Miller said she wouldn't let up. And he could see where this was going. So he just went straight to the third question. He said, my friend by the window wants to know, do you love Jesus? And the man said, truthfully, I don't know who he is, but I have some stuff going on in my life I need some help with. And Miller said, from that point to Dallas, he was back on the mission field again. Open doors. Open doors in the Bible don't just exist for the person on the other side. They swing both ways. They exist for you and me. New year, new you. I say we look for the open door and we walk through and see what's on the other side. Amen.